I'm looking forward to preaching the Word of God. Are you happy to be here today? Amen. If you're happy to be here, just get excited about preaching. Let God have His way in your life, work in your heart and life. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. If you're not happy to be here, you're in a good place. You're in a place where the Lord can help you this morning. And very excited about this, very thankful for the opportunity to preach. I've been praying for the meeting, been praying for the messages, all three messages that will be preached. And looking forward to what God has for us today. So the theme, having a heart for God, I hope that you do have a heart for God. One of the things I would like to say as we're getting prepared to get started here is God's desire is that the main focus of our life is on His Son Jesus Christ. That we would have and develop a heart for God. I will also say that one of the saddest things that is a reality today and in all times has been a reality, is that in order, if it is God's plan that we would trust Christ as our Savior and that we would fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would follow Him because He saved us and because He commands us to, and we're going to develop a heart for God, that comes out of the obvious, which means that some do not have a heart for God. God's in the business of saving souls, and before you trust Christ as your Savior, if you're already saved, there's been a time in your place in your life when you did not have a heart for God, and that's a very sad state to be in because the end of that man. Many of you are already in church. You've already been under a lot of preaching. One of the interesting things about this meeting is I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. I don't know your names. I don't know your life story. I don't know if you're saved. I don't know if you're lost, but God knows, all right? And if you are saved, you came out of a life of sin and shame. And at that point, you did not have a heart for God. But you ought to be very thankful that the Lord interrupted your spirit and the Lord arrested you and the Lord put you in a place where you could hear the Word of God preached and you could know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you get to develop that heart for God and desire for Him. But even sad as well are those who know Jesus Christ and they fail to develop a heart for God. So I've been praying this, and my hope for you today is that you will accept the appointed meeting God has made with you today, and that you'll listen to every song that's sung, you'll listen to every message that's preached, and you'll have a desire within you to say, God, when I leave here, I want the kind of heart knit to You that You want me to have. Here in Luke chapter number 8, we're not going to stand yet, and read the text, but I'm going to kind of get you conditioned to know right where we are in the message this morning. And then here in just a moment after I do that, a little bit of an introduction to the text. Then we're going to stand and read the text, okay? So there in chapter number 8, book of Luke, I'm going to be preaching from verse number 26 on throughout, verse number 36, 37. But to set that up and understand, Jesus Christ has been doing a lot of teaching in this chapter, teaching through parables and the many new things, that new relationships that have been made with those that came to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. And we come down to verse number 22. He had been ministering, he had been working, he had been about his earthly ministry, very busy. And the Lord was it was very common for him to take his disciples, those that were closest to him, those that he had been mentoring, those he'd been training, and get them aside sometimes and give them some instruction, give them some encouragement, give them some teaching. And he makes a statement there in verse number 22. So that came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Now, I'm not going to preach those verses this morning, but what happens is, as the disciples obeyed Christ, and as he had intentionally told them, "Get in the ship, let us go over to the other side of the lake," nothing occurs to God, nothing catches the Lord Jesus Christ off guard. But the storm begins to rage, and the waves begin to become boisterous. And the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down and took rest. And they found this to be an emergency that they're in. They got scared for their lives, and they went and woke up the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Said, "We're going to die if you don't do something about this." He calmed the waves. And the thing that I want to say about that is, when the Lord said, "Let us go over to the other side," here's what the Lord Jesus Christ knew. It doesn't matter what happens from that moment that he gave that commandment forward, they were going to be on the other side. It wasn't a risk that the Lord was taking. "Well, now wait a minute, Lord, you realize there's a storm coming, don't you?" "Yeah, I'm not too worried about that," the Lord would say. "Well, you realize the risk. Have you seen the size of the boat that you have us getting in and the risk and all the danger?" Understand that God knows what he's doing. And as God has brought you to this place this morning, God has an appointment that can and will be accomplished in your life, and you may not know what's on the other side of this meeting. But if you would just accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, knows what he's doing, and he knows why you're here, and he knows what scripture he has this morning, and he has that for you, his will be accomplished if we so let that happen. Sometimes I've been guilty of praying to the Lord, "God, if you could save them, save them." Then I would back up and I'd take a look at what I just said, and I said, "Lord, I know better than that. I know you can do anything you want to do. God, would you put it in them to let you do what you want to do in their life?" And I pray this morning that you will let the Lord do what he wants to do in your life. Would you stand with me at Luke chapter number 8 and look with me at verse number 26, and we're going to read a few verses here. "And they arrived." I guess I should have probably even brought that into that introduction. Guess what happened? Didn't really matter what the weather was doing, and they arrived, okay? "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him." Verse 31, "And they brought him that he would not, they besought him that he would not command them to go out unto the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him
that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Our Father in heaven, God, this morning, I just want to get excited, first of all, Lord, that we're not in a parable here. We're not in some type of a story that is fiction. This is something that literally took place and transpired here. And Lord, as amazing as it may seem and as amazing as it may sound, Lord, there's so much truth for us here in this event that took place. And Father, I pray, God, that we would understand this morning, first of all, that when you ask us a question, what is thy name? It's not because you need information. It's because you need us to make an acknowledgement of where we stand with you and who we are and what we are. I pray, God, this morning that you would help as Brother Funk and I attempt and we have prayed and we've prepared to preach the Word of God. Lord, it's not going to be through the voice of a man that teenagers are changed this morning. It's not going to be in the form of an outline of a message that teenagers are saved and that their life has changed. It's not going to be in a theme. It's not going to be any of that. Lord, it's going to be in the fact that you are able to speak to the hearts and lives of every child, every teenager, and every adult in this room, that life-changing events will take place. And I pray, God, that you will work in the messages this morning and that you'll be given your attention of these teenagers, that we will concentrate on what you have for us this morning, and we will leave this place an entirely different person. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. All right, so I already said I don't know your background. I don't know a lot about you. I would guess there's probably a lot of people in this room this morning that if I ask you to raise your hand, give testimony to this, and we're not going to do that, you'd say, "Preacher, I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I know God as my Savior." Many of you would rejoice in that. You'd raise your hand and you'd get excited about that. No doubt, probably though, it's very possible that there are people in this room this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You may be here today and you may say, "Well, look at me. Don't I look the part? Don't I act the part?" But I'll just tell you, I'm surprised at the number of adults that have looked, act, and lived the part of a child of God for many, many years, that when the preaching, God used the preaching to pierce through their outer shell, of their camouflage of a Christian lifestyle, that they came to realize that they truly didn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they needed Him. There's not a person in this room that fits the description of this one noted in your subtitles of your Bible as the maniac in the cemetery there at Gadara. I don't see anybody out here that fits that description. So, but I want to use this to help develop within you an understanding of how God can work in your life. So here we come to this place, really, as the Lord steps off the boat and He starts walking about the land. He really comes to an area, talks about him, this maniac, this one that was possessed with the devils, and he resides in an area, talks about the, basically we'll call that, he says in the tombs, he resided in the tombs, but he really was living in a what we would call a cemetery setting. He was living amongst the dead. Here was a man living amongst the dead, and he was living about the dead, and he was living with the dead all about them. And so there's several ways that it's written in your Bible, depending on which text you're in, which book you're in, which chapter you might hear it, and we'll refer to it later on as the Gergesenes or the Gadarenes or the city of Gadara. And you see here in the subtitles, maybe perhaps it might say the city of Gadara. This was a city there on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River there. It was a Gentile city that was filled with citizens who were more Greek than they were Hebrew. You can kind of see that, the swine that are in their midst. That kind of tells you that it wasn't a large population of Jewish people there, but more Greek people. They were Gentiles, and I've even often done this in the times past. Oftentimes we simplify the idea of who a Gentile is by saying this. And I learned this early in my Christian life, and I think I probably hung up on that way too long until you actually learn to study your Bible. I'll tell you, you're not too young, teenagers. Study your Bible. When you're reading through your Bible, it's very important that you learn to study what God is talking about in His Word. And one of the best ways to study is to have a way to learn the definitions of the words that you even the words you think you understand in the Bible. You run across this word Gentile. Often we used to say, I used to say it this way, that if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. That's a very elementary way to explain that. But as I began to do a word study on that, I did learn this, that often, though we speak of the non-Jews being the Gentiles, in other words, I'm not Jewish, so I can assign myself the title of Gentile. Basically, learning more about that, studying in that a little more, the word Gentile also carries the meaning that's applied to pagan people. These were people that were worshipers of false gods. They were idol worshipers. Anything that was not the Lord God Jehovah, and that they would worship those, whether it be groves, whether it be trees, whether it be rocks, whether it be the sun or the moon, whether it be some type of a porcelain image or whatever it might be, a stone image. But they were pagan people, worshipers of false gods, not the one and true only God. They were heathen people. It pertains to heathen people and carries the meaning also of the lost. So here at the Lord Jesus Christ, what we find is that it wouldn't be too hard to, as we imagine this man, and I'm not being disrespectful when I say this lunatic or this maniac, this man that's out of his mind, he's possessed with the devil, and everyone's afraid of him. No one wants to be around him. Nobody will have anything to do with him. He's out of control. You might say, well, it's not hard to say that would be a lost man, okay? But sometimes it's not hard, and sometimes it's not as easy to pick up on where the lost people are. In this guy's case, it was fairly simple. Jesus comes up on this worldly, non-Jewish heathen. He's got his moral compass fixed on anything other than God, and we ought to get excited. There's some folks in our church that sing a song entitled, Jesus Passed By My Way. He was a very blessed man upon this day that somebody, that the Lord God, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, would choose to pass by His way. It's like whenever He saw the Samaritan woman at the well, He said, I must needs go through Samaria. You know what I believe? I believe Jesus needed to go to the city of the Gadarenes. I believe he knew the whole purpose why he'd say, you know what? There's somebody over there on the other side of the river, or the other side of the lake. Let us go to the other side of the lake. Lord, what are we doing on the other side of the lake? Don't you know it's storming? Yeah, but there's a man over there that needs me. I'm very thankful that the Lord knows how to get to us when we need Him. And so there he was, this lost man. Now, this morning, I don't know you, like I said. I don't know if you are saved. I don't know if you're lost. All right, I can take my guess, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. Some of you obviously have been under preaching for a long time. You've been under much preaching, and you know the difference between being saved and lost. You understand the terminology. You know the difference between being a believer and a non-believer. You know the difference between what it takes to know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven, or what it means that you're still going to spend eternity in hell because you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so you've been around the preaching and you understand those things, but maybe perhaps some have not made that decision today. So I want to look at some of this. I want to look at three things concerning this portion of Scripture, and this will be in conjunction with the message that I'm going to preach later on today. And so I want you to stay tuned into this whole entire story as we go through this. But the first thing I want to look at is the living conditions of the lost. The living conditions of the lost. It's very easy in our day and time, very easy in our society. It's very easy in our youth groups. It's very easy in our Christian homes. It's very easy in our church, sometimes for people who are lost, to live in undesirable conditions, living in a lost condition, and almost make it go unnoticed to those about us. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows where you are with Him. But in this case here, this incredible instance here, it was not difficult at all to know whether or not this man was lost. And I'll tell you this, my friend, it doesn't matter who you fooled, it doesn't matter who you have tricked, it doesn't matter who you have blinded to your sin, it is very easy for you to know whether or not you're saved or whether or not you're lost.
And the way you know that is you know by your living conditions and you know by your heart condition. This man that was possessed by the devil wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Afraid of Jesus Christ. They said, "What have I to do with thee, thou Son of God?" And was showing the fear there, an example. But the living conditions of the lost. First of all, just use some phrases that are in our text here. In verse number 27, it says, "Had devils long time." Had devils long time. Probably not proper English in our day. If I was to say that from the pulpit, my wonderful wife would say, "Now, honey, the next time you say that, let's add a few words in there and make that right." But you know what the Lord said? Very simple. Had devils long time. Some of us in this room may still be living with the devils in our life. Some of us in this room, this man had had devils long time. You know what? His life involved sin. His life was about sin. The devil was living inside of him. And we understand this truth that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and dwells within us. And He lives in us. But guess what spirit lives in us if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior? And the only way to fill that place and to kick Satan out and to move the Holy Spirit in is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But this man was living with the devil inside of him. He'd had devils a long time. And it had consumed his life. Basically, every day of this man's life, he was tormented by Satan. Every day of this man's life, his decisions were directed by the one who hated God. Every day of his life, he would do things that would bring harm upon himself. And I can tell you this, people who do things that bring harm upon themselves don't want to harm themselves. Nobody likes pain. This man was noted for the fact that he would run around out here in this cemetery and he would hurt himself. He would jump from one tombstone to the next tombstone, crying out and screaming out with an embarrassing voice, cutting himself, and no one on purpose intentionally wants to hurt themselves. Nobody wants to live in pain. That wasn't the only pain this man was living in. He was living in pain inside his heart. He was living in pain inside of his mind. And it doesn't matter what your background is or where you come from. Listen, my friend, if you're still lost, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll finally get to a point, if you're not there already, that you are sick and tired of living with this life that does not honor God, and this life of sin, and this life of things that honor the devil, this life of things that brings harm into your mind, this life of things that brings harm to your soul, this life of things that troubles your spirit. Eventually, you're going to get tired of living with that. And when you get tired enough of living with that, you're going to want to do something about it. This man, I'm sure, was tired of living with those conditions, had devils long time. There's a lot of evidences in lives whenever we're living with the devil. The other thing that the Bible tells us here, very simply, tells us that he wear no clothes. He wear no clothes. I would say right now that would be an embarrassing thing for this man who's not mentally conditioned to make the right decisions. He's not controlled by the Spirit of God. He's not controlled by reason. And when you look at this guy, the Bible tells us here he wear no clothes. Now, I'm not going to stop here and preach a whole separate message on separation and covering ourselves and being modest and dressing modest and protecting ourselves and protecting our reputation and protecting God. But the Bible tells us, you know what? He had devils a long time and he ran around without any clothes on. You know what? That's something that is noted in our text as something the Lord came to correct. Now, we live in a society today, if I could just go back and forth and look at our text and make an application, we live in a society today where you're weird if you wear clothes. We live in a society today where people try to do everything they can to make themselves comfortable doing the things that Jesus Christ came on the scene to do without. And this man here, what I want to say about this, wear no clothes. The life of sin that was ever about him, the nature of his heart, the nature of sin that was in him,
had stripped him of anything that was appealing to the world. Anything that was appealing to the outsiders. Anything that made him look weird. Now, it also says here, in the same verse, neither abode in any house but among the tombs. You know what that tells me? He didn't have a place he could call home. I'll tell you what, right now, that will trouble you if you find yourself in a place in life where you have no place to call home. So he neither abode in any house but among the tombs. I'm telling you, my young friend, this was one very miserable man. One very miserable man. Even though he wanted to do right, he couldn't do right even if he wanted to. Every time he decided he was going to be like everyone else and be acceptable to everyone else, and he was going to be in his right mind and he was going to do that, the devil had control of him, and the devil would do everything he could to keep him from living a normal life. He was a very miserable grown man. And I'll tell you right now, if you're miserable now and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you think, well, things are going to get better when I get out of my parents' house. Things will get better when I get out from under the authority of my pastor. Things will get better when I get from under all the authorities in my life and I can do things on my own. As I begin to get to age and I begin to make my own decisions, things are going to get better. If you're miserable now without Jesus Christ, you're going to be more miserable as you grow and as you age. Your decisions aren't going to become better. The outcome's going to be no better. And this was a very miserable, very embarrassed man. The next thing I want to note here, and I'll refer to Mark chapter 5, he was the laughing stock of the whole town. He was the laughing stock of the whole town. Mark chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says this, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. You know what fetters are? Anybody ever heard of handcuffs? It's like the real deal handcuffs, okay? It would be shackles that would be put on his hands and shackles that would be put on his feet. And you've probably seen images of prisoners coming in and out of a prison, and they'd have shackles. They'd actually have shackles on their ankles and on their wrists. And some of them even chained the ankles to the waist, to the wrist. Very restricting. So often he'd been bound in fetters and chains. And not only was he put in chains, it wasn't a small pair of handcuffs with a little light chain. It was what we might deem as a log chain. They had chained him up and they had put him in these steel fetters. They had put him in these steel bracelets and they had linked those with chains. And because he was an out of control spirit, because he was a danger to society, because he was a danger to himself. And so oftentimes they had bound him and they had put him in these fetters and put him in these chains. And then in verse number 4, it goes on to say, often with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Verse number 5 says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Now I know you're gonna look at me and you're gonna say, preacher, my life is nothing like this guy's life. I'm just gonna tell you right now, in comparison, the direction you're headed, if Jesus doesn't arrest your spirit. They would bind this man in fetters, and they would link those fetters to chains, and with my own imagination, I can't imagine that they didn't, if they could, even restrict those on his ankles and maybe perhaps on his waist. And the devil, he was so full of the devil, he was so controlled by the spirit of the devil, and you understand the devil is a raging enemy of the lost man. And the devil has this power, and he can do these things in your life. And it was so that this man could not be bound in steel fetters and chains. When the devil would begin to stir in his mind and he would begin to lose control of his emotions, lose control of himself, and these legions, he said, because we're legions, because we are many, and he was filled with the spirit of the devil, the Bible tells us that he could break those chains in two and he could release himself from the binds of those chains. And come to find out, they would find him often in the cemetery, leaping from one tomb to the next, crying out with a loud voice. And so let me just try to help you here. This man was in such a state, he was the laughing stock of the entire community. I'm just going to ask you, because you're teenagers, and I've been one, okay? I'm an old guy. You've never been an old guy. You can't know how I think. But I can know a little bit about how you think. Okay? So you help me. If the other teenagers in your youth group said, hey, I want y'all to come go with me. There's something you have to see for yourself. All right? If you'll go with me about 9:30 tonight, about the time it starts getting dark, we're going to go down to the local cemetery. And if you'll sit real still and real quiet, we'll sneak in there and we'll sit behind that grove of bushes out there on it. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to listen and you're going to start hearing this shrill, screeching scream. There's a man down there that is the scariest man I have ever seen. Now, the guy runs around naked. He'll have no clothes on. They try to put clothes on him, he'll tear them off. They'll try to bind him with chains, and if you watch, you don't want him to know you're there, but if you watch, you'll see him break those chains. It'll be anything you've ever seen. Pretty soon, he'll get to screaming, he'll get to hollering, and you'll see him. He's a very athletic guy. He'll just jump from one tombstone to the next, one tombstone to the next, and if you watch, that guy, at a certain time, he'll be cutting himself with stones. He'll take those stones and be cutting himself, bleeding all over. You know what I think I know about teenagers? Teenagers say, I got to see this. Now, I've got to see that. You know, sometimes I think we are guilty of enjoying the downsittings of other people. Teenagers, you got to be very careful. This man was a laughingstock of the entire community. And just because other people are getting their joy off of watching someone else's troubled spirit doesn't mean you ought to do that as well. Don't you think it's sad that no one tried to help this man? But Jesus, aren't you glad that the Lord came by His way? The Lord said, hey, you know what? There's a troubled spirit over there. Nobody's helping him. He's full of the devil. He's going to die and he's going to spend eternity in hell. Everyone's given up on him. He's the laughingstock of the entire community. And some of you in this room may have been there, and some of you in this room may think you're there right now. You're the laughingstock of your city block. Sometimes we live around cruel people. There may be people in this room right now that people in your youth group make fun of you, pick on you, they tease you. You begin to think nobody cares. You begin to think nobody loves me. And you begin to think there's no hope. And you've come to the place now where you become an introvert. And you've separated yourself apart from your youth group. And you no longer talk to your parents at the dinner table anymore. And you might even go so far as to close your door and close yourself in your bedroom and turn your music up and turn your TV on and try to block out the world because nobody understands your situation. They all say I'm crazy. They all say there's no hope. I'm telling you, friends, there's hope. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find ourselves here looking at the conditions, the living conditions of the lost. Now let's look at the reality of the sin nature. Let's look at the reality of the sin nature. Look with me again at verse number 31, and I'm going to read down through verse 33. Talking about the legion of devils, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So legions knew when Jesus Christ showed up. I'm going to tell you something, my friends. Any spirit of evil that's within you today is crying out to you, stay away from God. There are teenagers that should have been here today that the devil convinced them, don't go to that youth conference because you don't need to hear what they've got to say down there. You ought to be very grateful and very thankful that he didn't pull that shenanigan on you. You ought to be very thankful that you're seated where the Word of God is preached today. But there they were. They besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And I'll tell you, friends, there are voices inside your head saying that that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. There are voices inside your head that are telling you that youth leader is just an old guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Everybody around you, they don't understand what it's like to be a teenager in 2019. But I'm telling you something, my friend, the authorities in your life that God has placed in your life do understand what it's like to be a teenager in 2019 because it's no different than it was in 1982. It's no different. As a matter of fact, it may be even getting worse.
The opportunity that Satan has to work in your life is greater now than it ever has been.
And they besought him, verse number 31, not to command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them. Now look at the word besought there. They besought him, they begged him, that he would not suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. That he would suffer them to enter into the swine, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked to death. Okay? The reality of the sin nature. First of all, Satan is a beggar. Satan is a beggar. You know what? I don't want to serve a beggar. I have no desire anymore to serve Satan in my life. He's nothing but a beggar. You know what? Jesus Christ is not a beggar. Jesus Christ will plead with you. Jesus Christ will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say what your parents don't know about you to admit to him. What your pastor doesn't know to admit to him. He will give you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be faithful to the house of God. You want to know how to be a great child of God? The first thing you need to learn is just learn how to be faithful. We are not surrounded by people today that are teaching us how to be faithful to anything. You need to learn how to be faithful. I can guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You do everything your pastor shows you that is the next step after you get saved. You just say, Pastor, whatever you teach me is the next thing to do. I'm going to be faithful to do what you teach me. I guarantee you, I promise you this, with God listening to me, you do what your pastor tells you to do. You get yourself a King James Bible and you find some kind of a way and a place and a time where you can consistently read your Bible every day. And you talk to the Lord. You say, I don't know how to pray. You just talk to the Lord like you did when you got saved. I guarantee you, you will live a victorious life. Everything will fall into place just like it's supposed to if you'll just learn to be faithful. Is it that simple, preacher? It's that simple. You just be faithful to church and you say, I will follow the leadership that God has put in place, and I guarantee you, you will not end up in this situation. But Satan is a beggar. Jesus will give you opportunity, but you know what he won't do? He won't make you do anything. He won't find other options. These swine didn't want to go out. And what do they want? They were looking for another option. You know what? You know what I also find out about the reality of sin nature? Satan is a beggar for sure. But Satan's always looking for his next victim. Satan's always looking for his next victim. They went into the swine and they ran violently down into the water. You know what else I know about the sin nature? It's ultra violent. Ultra violent. The things that you're getting away with now will continue to increase in how violent they are in your life. It's your teenage years, if not earlier, that kids, can I call you kids today? Is it okay? Someday you're going to wish somebody call you kid. People in their 70s, 80s call my wife and I kids. We kind of like that now. We're not kids anymore. But kids these days, it's in your youth that you're going to be tempted to do some of the things that will wreck your life. That's when you get tempted to see what it's like to take a drag off a cigarette. That's when you may, out of peer pressure, cave and do something with drugs or alcohol. That's your teenage years. That's when Satan's got a super highway into your house. And if you've got a cell phone, you've got a computer, you're going to be tempted with things that you can't handle, my friend. Satan has an ultra-violent spirit, and he's looking for his next victim. And then here's what else I know. Some come to youth conference after youth conference after youth conference. They sit through service after service after service in their church, and they never get free. It's interesting. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, speaking of the very same situation, and when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergeses, here's what the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 8. There met him two possessed with devils.
You'll find out in Matthew chapter 8. Two actually met him possessed with devils. This wasn't the only man in this situation. Two met him there, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. I ask you, where's the second man? Where's the second man? He's still in the cemetery. Proverbs chapter 21, if you just take the time, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn over there and read it. Proverbs chapter 21 talks about where that second man, you would find him in the situation there. Proverbs 21 verse number 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. I'm telling you, friends, even if you're here and you know the Lord is your Savior, when you make a choice to drift away from the Word of God, when you make a choice to drift away from the preaching of the Word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the Bible, what the Bible tells you, the instruction you can get daily in your life through the Bible, you're in danger of living amongst the dead. And you know what's really sad? Someone who knows Jesus Christ, someone who's among the living, still living in the cemetery. But there's also that one that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. They're afraid to admit it. They're afraid to change. They're afraid to address God. They're afraid to stand before Him. They're afraid to repent. They're afraid to humble themselves. And you know what? There are people in our churches and youth groups today that are going to go to hell because they're so prideful they will not turn to Jesus Christ. The reality of sin nature. But I want to give you some good news. The glory in the goodbye to the cemetery. Hey, you can't get a whole bucket full of bad news without the preacher giving you some good news. I'm going to encourage you today to say goodbye to the cemetery. Look with me at verse number 34. When they that fed him saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus. Look here what happened. Watch with me. And found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. Remember, he would wear no clothes. And in his right mind, and they were afraid. Goodbye to the cemetery. Amen. The second message we're going to preach is, what do I do when I get out of this place? But the goodbye to the cemetery. I'm telling you, there's glory in goodbye to the cemetery. Others are going to notice something's different about you if you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. They can't help but notice something's different about you. Not going to be ashamed anymore. Not going to live a life of shame. Not going to live a life of embarrassment. No longer the laughing stock of the youth department. No longer the laughing stock of the basketball team. No longer the laughing stock of the city block. They say, there's something different about that kid, and I want whatever that is. I'm telling you, friends, and it really doesn't even matter what everybody else thinks. I can guarantee you, when you go from living in the deadness of your sin and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're forgiven of all that and you're given new life and you're given new opportunity, it's wonderful to say goodbye to the old dead life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Wouldn't you like to put the negativity and the sin and the rebellion and the embarrassment of your past in the past and go home from this place and say, I'll visit that cemetery no more. I'm not living among the dead anymore. I'm changing all my friends. I'm changing all my habits. I'm changing all my thoughts. And I'm going to reside with Jesus Christ and His wonderful church. And I'm going to live a new life from this day forward. Goodbye, death. Amen. Goodbye, sin. Goodbye, cemetery. Wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to hang out in creepy places anymore. That's exciting. You fellowship among the living. Fellowship among the living. You can have your mind back. You can have your mind back. Young people, I want to encourage you today to take the time. Jesus said, let us go to the other side. He knew you would be here. And He's here today. And He has a message. And He's giving you opportunity. You may be lost, living in your dead state. Come out of the cemetery and trust Christ as your Savior. And you may be saved. And all the dark hidden secrets of your life are going to bury you in a life of sin. Ineffectiveness for God. Why don't you come out from among that dead life, repent of that sin, ask Christ to forgive you, and start living among the living, not living among the dead. Let's all stand.